Well, this has been quite a year. We've seen so much this past year, and really, you know, as I look back on last New Year's Eve, as we met in this room and just talked about what was going on in 2001 and what to look forward to in 2002, man, it's gone even more radical than I think we expected. We talked about so many different things last year, everything from Islam in the Middle East and also in America, and how the views and the followers of Islam have grown exponentially. In fact, since 9/11, the change in the climate spiritually and politically. You see, when you look at Bible prophecy, one of the things you need to realize is there are kind of two facets, but they're linked in Bible prophecy. That's the spiritual climate and the political climate of the world. And I believe they're very linked. And the interesting thing about Islam is it's a very political religion, but it also has huge ramifications spiritually. And we looked at that last year, and we've seen that this whole year grow. We saw the Arab-Israeli conflict grow from last year to even greater tragedy over in the Middle East. And the world cries out, peace, peace, but there will be no peace, as the Bible declares. All of these things we've talked about and looked at, and man, you know, you might say, some people argue, well, why do you guys on New Year's Eve talk about such things? Shouldn't you be doing something a little more positive instead of talking about doom and gloom and the end of the world and stuff like that? Well, there's a couple things we need to know as we go into this whole thing. First of all, know this, that when I talk about Bible prophecy, even the most negative of topics that we might even cover tonight, part of me, I can find myself getting stirred up emotionally or even angry. I might even have a bit of belligerence in my thoughts toward issues or whatever. But here's the thing that I found. As Christians, we can look forward to these things because they're the signs of the times. As Christians, we can be encouraged by the coming events because we have nothing but good things to look forward to. In fact, prophecy, the purpose of prophetic truth is not for speculation, but motivation. That's something that you need to know as we get into this. It's not for speculation, what's going to happen in 2003. In fact, I believe personally that some well-meaning Bible prophecy students or even teachers of Bible prophecy can sometimes try to predict that which is going to happen in the coming year. And it can be a mistake. I've seen people even try to name who the Antichrist is going to be. I've known people to write books, you know, 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 1988. Of course, that's not a very big seller now. But you see, in Bible prophecy, we can be excited because they're signs of the time, signs of coming events. We can look forward to these things with anticipation because it speaks of the coming time where the Lord will rapture His church. See, in a nutshell, as we read Scripture, there's different views on the exact order of the events of end times. But as I read Scripture, man, I'm convinced more and more. As the events unfold around us, I'm convinced that the next event on God's timetable, on His calendar, if you would, is the rapture of the church. That's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says that the Lord will sound the trumpet and we will be caught up. The word is there in the King James, or raptos or raptus in the Latin Vulgate translation, which is where we get the word rapture. Again, that's something you should know because there are people who come say the word rapture is not even in the Bible. And you can say, well, that's true unless you read the Latin Vulgate translation. Most of us aren't reading from that one tonight. But you can call it whatever you want, the rapture or the catching up or whatever. It's when the Lord describes in His word that He will come into the clouds and we will be caught up in the twinkling of an eye and we will be able to meet Him instantaneously and be with Him. Now, if you're a pre-trib rapture person, if you believe the rapture is going to happen before that 7-year period called the tribulation, then what happens is you are then taken with the Lord to be in heaven. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. The Lord never really came. He met us in that rapture, according to what the Bible teaches. So some people confuse His second coming with the rapture. It's not the same event. His first coming was when he came as a babe born in Bethlehem. He came as a carpenter. The next time he comes, he's going to come as a conquering king. The first time he came as a Jew who was ridiculed and mocked. But next time he's going to come as a judge over the entire world. The first time he came, he was judged. Next time he's going to be the judge. Amazing difference. When is that second coming? Well, see, after we're raptured, we're with the Lord in heaven. The Bible explains that as the 7-year period. It's tribulation on earth. But in heaven, the Bible calls it the marriage feast of the Lamb. For you, if you're a Christian, you're called the bride of Christ. And so we'll be taken to our heavenly honeymoon with the Lord in heaven 7 years. But then after 7 years, the Bible says the Lord will come down with 10,000s of his saints to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So you have the heavenly honeymoon, 7 years in heaven and 7 years of tribulation on earth. And then at that end of that 7-year period, then it would seem to indicate the Lord's going to come down and rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial kingdom. Now, all of these things are told in the Bible. We've talked about it in previous studies. If you want to learn more about all those and why I believe the rapture is going to be at the beginning of the tribulation, we've done studies and tapes. You can pick up all that stuff whenever you want. But see, the reason I talk about that tonight is really the thing that we can look forward to, the thing that we can look to is Jesus's return. The reason I say that, you might say, well, that's a no-brainer, Brett. But here's the problem with Bible prophecy students. Sometimes we get so intrigued by the world system, the world situation, the political climate, the spiritual climate. We start looking for things like the Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist? Well, the Bible says during that 7-year period called the tribulation on earth, it's a time where the Lord's going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. Where are we going to be during that time? Heaven, right. Just quizzing you, making sure you're awake. So we're going to be in heaven, but then the Lord's wrath will be poured out upon the world. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that those that have rejected Christ during that tribulation period will have an opportunity one final time to receive the Lord, to accept him. In fact, the book of Revelation seems to indicate that there's going to be more people saved. There's going to be a giant revival in the world who will see that they were wrong, that they missed it. They weren't raptured, but in that tribulation period, they'll be given an opportunity to turn to the Lord, and many will. Now, why is that? Well, after seeing all of us raptured, Shirley MacLaine, she'll be saying, oh, space aliens took them and they're gone. Good riddance. But some will say, what happened to those people? And there will be some who will say, man, my family members, they told me of an event where people would be taken. And there will be many, maybe some of your family members who you've talked to even this Christmas season about the Lord's return. And they thought you were wacko, but someday they'll go, that was real. That was right. And I believe many of those people will turn to the Lord. Plus, there's going to be these two witnesses that are going to come and people will try to kill them, but they'll breathe fire and it's just going to be kind of a trip. And then not only that, but the Bible says there's going to be angels flying across the sky declaring God's glory. So that's kind of a good hint that God exists, that he's real. So by that time, many people will come to the Lord. Now you might be saying, Brett, that's great news. I'll just party down. You guys be your little wacko Christian thing. And if you guys get raptured, then I'll be a good Christian during the tribulation period. That might seem like a good plan until you read what that tribulation period is going to be like. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 explains it in very gory detail. It's where there's going to be bloodshed. There's going to be death. 2/3 of the planet, the people will die. There's going to be hailstones that are so big, they're going to be 100 pounds, and they're going to come and pound this planet that we live on. Not only that, people will be wanting to die so bad, the Bible says that people will cry out, not to the Lord, but they'll cry out, according to Revelation, they'll cry out to the rocks, and they'll say, rocks, fall on us that we may die. It's going to be a terrible time of suffering. So, not only that, if you accept Christ during the tribulation, the Bible is very clear that you will lose your life. Why? Because there's going to come a ruler, a leader, a world leader during that 7-year period of the tribulation who's in the Bible oftentimes referred to as Antichrist. But you have to understand, he's not going to be named Mr. Antichrist. A lot of people, I remember when I was a little kid, you know, I always joke around about this, but in my mind as a little kid, when I heard that, I pictured a little guy with a black hat and a black cape running around the world going, yeah, you know, and I thought that's Antichrist and watch out for him. But actually the Bible seems to indicate that the Antichrist is going to be a character who's slick. He's going to be polished. He's going to be second to none in his political affairs. He's going to be an orator. He's going to convince the world that he is their answer. And he will come and set himself up as a powerful world leader. And he's going to broker peace, very likely, according to the scripture, in the Middle East. What an amazing thing that would be. But it's only going to be a fake peace during that tribulation period. The Bible says that he will make war against the saints. See, this Antichrist character is going to come and he's going to make war against the saints. Why don't you grab your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. And I'd like to read to you about what this guy is going to do. Daniel chapter 11 has an interesting description about that. This guy, this Antichrist character, prophetically, the last half of Daniel 11 talks about who he will be. Daniel chapter 11, we'll start in verse 36. Daniel 11:36, speaking of the Antichrist, it says, "And this king, the king, shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." Now pause for a moment there. The description is quite interesting. First of all, it says here, he will do whatever he wants to. He'll work according to his own will. It also says he'll exalt himself. Now, there's going to come a time, according to Daniel chapter 9, where he will go into the temple in Jerusalem in that last period of time, that 7-year period of the tribulation, right in the middle of that, 3.5 years into the tribulation. Antichrist is going to set himself up to be worshipped, magnified. He's going to say, hey, worship me as God. That's when the Jewish people will say, we've been duped, we've been tricked. And they won't follow after him. They'll flee for their lives. But here this Antichrist, he's going to make himself to be worshipped. And notice what else it says here. He'll speak marvelous things. That doesn't mean good things. That means crazy things, like amazingly bad things. He'll speak marvelous things against the God of gods, the true God. And he shall prosper until the indignation, which is the 7-year period called the tribulation, till it be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Now, verse 37 is interesting. It says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, from that little phrase, many scholars believe the Antichrist will be possibly a Jewish man. Because the word God of his fathers there in the original text, that was a phrase, it was an idiom that is used by the Jewish people. No other people use that as an idiom to explain their God that they worship, except for the Jews. So to say he will not worship the God of his fathers is a very Jewish expression to use. Could it be that this Antichrist character himself will be a Jew? Then it also says that he will not have the desire of women. And some suggest that he is maybe a homosexual. But we can't be certain about that. But he won't either have interest in women or he would be gay. One of the two. But what is his interest going to be? It says he will magnify himself above all. And here's his real interest, verse 38. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces. A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and he shall overflow and pass over. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. Now, this is basically saying he worships the God of forces. And in the tribulation period, he's going to find himself fighting battles. He's going to fight many countries. He's going to put lots of gold and silver into weaponry. So what do we have? We've got this guy who's going to come into the political scene, set up a peace treaty in the world, be esteemed as God, if you would, worshiped as God, and he's going to lead the world in that way. Maybe a Jew, maybe a homosexual, we don't know for sure, but this description is interesting at best. Now, you say, Brent, why are you starting out with this whole thing about the Antichrist? Well, I find it interesting that even 20 years ago when I was a kid, and I was hearing stories about this guy, it just seemed so far-fetched. I remember thinking, the world would never fall for a guy that would say, hey, worship me. I remember thinking, who would be able to spend so much gold and silver on weaponry and stuff like that? I remember as a kid thinking, why would people fall for it? Nobody's that dumb to fall for a world leader. But quite frankly, as the years have gone by, as the world's climate changes, I'm finding it easier and easier to see how that could very easily happen. I'd like to share with you just a few things about the current climate. If you're taking notes, you can jot down a few of these things. First of all, I'm going to cover just briefly some of the things that are going on in the political climate in the world. And then I'd like to share with you some of the things I'm seeing, things to look at and see in 2003 in the spiritual climate. So first of all, the political climate. Notice with me, just as you maybe have watched the news, read the papers, stuff like that. Notice with me, first of all, the weaponry of the world. The weaponry of the world. A couple things you might want to take note of. Bill Clinton, when he was in office, he said that there are no missiles pointed at the American cities. Did you ever hear him say that? He said it 137 times while he was in office. In recorded public, you know, speeches, he said, there are no missiles pointed to American cities. Now, a couple problems with that. How does he know? You say, well, Brett, maybe he knows. He's the president. Maybe he's got sources. Well, here's the thing that's so funny about that, is everybody knows that the countries that have missiles, which are many, the countries that have missiles, with just the flip of a button, can re-aim their missiles toward America. With just a program, with a number, with you know, coordinates, they can very easily change that. So Bill Clinton lulling the United States to this false sense of security, there's no missiles pointing at us. 137 times he said that. Now, you can retarget any missile with a touch of a button. There are, listen, over 13,500 ballistic missiles in service right now in 27 different countries. 27 different countries, ballistic missiles. 13 of China's 8,000-mile missiles are pointing to the U.S., according to top CIA officials. So somebody's getting their story wrong, either Bill Clinton or the top CIA officials. I think I'm going to go with the CIA guys. They're saying that China itself, just China, has 13 of their 8,000-mile missiles. You have to send intercontinental ballistic missiles, just as many of you guys know, they can go across the ocean from China and bomb into the United States anywhere they want. Maybe you guys saw the Discovery Channel where Japan, back in World War II, tried to mass bomb the United States. They hooked up bombs to hot air balloons and flew them over the ocean and sent thousands of them into the United States. And they floated in and they landed. But see, Japan, they made one small error. They're such a small, tiny country. They pictured just the United States being bombarded with bombs. But they failed to take into account that the United States is so huge that we didn't even notice I mean, we didn't even notice these bombs coming in and flying and dropping in the woods and in the, you know, the Rocky Mountains and wherever they fell. Nobody knew about it. In fact, they're finding they're finding these bombs even just a couple of weeks ago. They found another one of these bombs in the Pacific Northwest that came down with a parachute. And it's, if you ever find a bomb, by the way, you may not want to play with it. Because there have been families that have been blown up, who were just out camping. They found something in the wilderness and they played with it. It was one of these Japanese World War II bombs that had never blown up. Now, I got to tell you, if China does the same thing and launches their missiles, we'll know it. Because these missiles of China are powerful. They're intercontinental. They can make that distance. And it's kind of interesting because George Tenet, who's the director of the CIA, said this. He said the probability that a missile armed with a WMD, which is weapons of mass destruction, would be used against the U.S. Forces is higher today than it was during most of the Cold War. Do you understand the Cold War was that time where with Russia we were having the arms race to see who could get the most nukes? We could destroy the world. You know, Russia, it's said that Russia could have blown up the entire earth two times over. And now we say that the United States could have blown up the entire world 10 times over. That was during the arms race back in the Cold War. But our CIA director saying that it's just as bad now, in fact, maybe higher than it was during the most of the Cold War. He continues. He says, today there are fewer rules and fewer people who are willing to play by the rules. In other words, when we were having the arms race with the Soviet Union back in those, you know, the 80s and 70s and whatever, one thing that we did have there was a bit of control. At least the Soviets knew and the Americans knew that if somebody pulled the trigger, it would be terribly bad. And there was certain, you know, there was a certain amount of holding on and saying, we're not going to do it. But now we're living in a world where there are people with nuclear weapons that are crazy, wild-eyed fanatics. Do you know that? There are people, in fact, from the Cold War, you've heard about the suitcases, the portable nukes. Nobody knows where they are. That makes Americans very nervous. Because with just someone sneaking in with a briefcase with their plutonium or whatever they have, they can ignite a nuclear bomb that would blow up a small city in one single explosion. Just by some guy carrying a suitcase. Unaccounted for. We don't know where they are. The Russians lost them. That makes Americans nervous. But not only that, the fact is those that are starting to gain nuclear weapons are becoming greater too. Israel's had a nuclear weapons for a long time. Pakistan has had nuclear weapons for quite some time. Fortunately, they don't have ICBMs or intercontinental ballistic missiles, so they can't get them over the United States. But listen, they can use their missiles in that region of the world in the Middle East. And boy, if they start using those over there, we will be drawn into that battle. You have to understand that. So our CIA director is not too optimistic. 66 countries can build cruise missiles right now. Weapons, as they relate to Islam, are scary. You remember I told you Islam is political and spiritual. And it's covering the globe, this world religion, Islam. And as our country, as I've talked about last year and other times, you know, our country's trying to say, oh, Islam is a peace-loving religion. It cracks me up when I hear our president say that. We know that Islam is a peace-loving religion. I hope you guys aren't being duped by that. That's just so not true. And forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but this needs to be said. It needs to be heard. If you want to understand what a religion believes, you need to go to the very origin of that religion. So when you say, what is a fundamentalist Christian, for example? You should go to the origin of Christianity, which is none other than Jesus Christ. If you want to go to the origin of Islam, you have to go back to a guy whose name was Muhammad. And if you really do an honest study of who Muhammad was, he's not the peace-loving man that people are trying to portray him as. There's a rewriting of history going on right now. If you get an older history book, you'll get more of an accurate explanation of who Muhammad was. Now, the reason I bring all that up is because fundamental Islam is not the peace-loving religion that maybe we see as much here in America. In fact, I would suggest that many of the Muslims in America, they don't even know what they believe. I've talked to several of them, even here in Portland. And you say, man, do you know where, you know, Muhammad got the idea of the God of the crescent moon? And they say, well, yeah, God revealed it to him. Well, do you know where he got it? Well, no. Well, he was in a little place where they were worshiping there in Mecca, where there was a polytheistic society. They believed in all kinds of gods, hundreds of gods. But Muhammad, needing to rally forces and troops, he decided to choose a monotheistic religion. So he went into this hall of gods, found the black stone, which was the god of the crescent moon, which is now known as Allah. And they chose that god, the god of that black stone. And so because he chose that god, then his forces rallied under that god, under the sign of that god, and it became Allah. So, by the way, when people at your work say, Christians, man, your God is the same as Allah, Allah, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, it's all the same thing. That is just absolutely not true. You have not done your homework if that's what you believe. Not only that, Muhammad was all about bloodshed. He was one who went to war and battle. He was into you being saved under the sign of the crescent moon, Allah, or die. That was your choice. Well, Brett, in the Old Testament, the stories we've gone over, man, God had people wiped out all the time. So it's the same thing. Well, not exactly. The God of the Old Testament is the same today and yesterday and also forever. Don't ever misunderstand that. But listen, was it for salvation? Was it for the well-being of people? There were people that were wrapped up in sin. Their society was going down. God went in and told the people to wipe them out because there was a rabid disease of sin in that camp. But when you go to the fundamental belief of Christianity, you go to the person of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus about slaying people? Salvation by the sword? Not at all. In fact, Christianity is radically the opposite. Rather than killing people to be saved, Jesus Christ died on the cross for man's sins, that they would be saved. If you want to know what fundamental religion is about, go to the very root of that religion and you'll find out what it's about. So what about Islam? What about their weapons? Well, Iraq has been building weapons of mass destruction. And as you can see on the news, we've been watching George Bush and the UN inspectors frantically searching for the weapons. I don't even need to talk about that. I mean, Saddam Hussein has got them all hidden and nobody knows where they are. And, you know, it's like going to the state of California and just saying, okay, good luck. Try to find a few missiles. It's not an easy task. But according to our intelligence and according to the British intelligence and the UN, there's so much suspicion and a knowledge of certain weapons. In fact, there are weapons that we knew Iraq has for certain, but they haven't even produced those. They're hiding these weapons of mass destruction, and that's why you see George Bush and those guys frantically hunting for them. Weapons of mass destruction. Not only Iraq, but nobody even talks about Iran anymore. Iran has been getting weapons from Russia for years now. Powerful weapons of mass destruction. But not only that, we've got North Korea. North Korea has got their weapons. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So here's the thing. All of these weapons, and we you know, the reason I bring this up is because the Bible says that this is the way it will go in the world. I remember when the arms race, when I was a kid watching that all happen, I remember we just thought this is Bible stuff. But when the arms race seemed to end, when the Cold War seemed to end, it was kind of like, boy, Lord, I thought that you were coming back right then. But we're seeing an arms race of the same proportion, except from many different countries with people who have wild fundamental Islam views that would be more than willing to blow up an American city. They would love to do that. So the weapons, the Bible speaks of that. Now, the climate politically, weapons are being built up, massed up together. But not only that, number two on the list of the political climate, we see a rise, continuing rise in anti-Semitism. What is anti-Semitism? Hatred for Jewish people. This was one of my points last year, but man, I got to bring it up again this year. Why? Because it's getting worse. exponentially worse. How so? Well, it's been said from the Jewish perspective, the world can be divided into three groups. Those that hate the Jews and want them dead. Those that ignore this hatred, but hate that they aid the haters. And then number three, Americans. Three groups. Those that hate the Jews and want to kill them. Those who aid the haters and Americans. Those are the people that can be broken up in the world according to Jewish people. Why? Why are Americans so separate? Well, the first group that we're talking about, the ones that hate Jews and want to kill them, the first group mostly consists of Muslim and Arab societies. By the way, Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, is a bestseller right now in the Middle East. In those Arab countries, Hitler's book that spoke about how the destruction of the Jews should be, it's a top seller right now in the Middle East, Arab countries. Killing Jews, including children, Jewish children, is celebrated throughout Muslim Middle East. Whenever you see someone killed in Jerusalem or in Israel, these terrorist bombings, all of the Arab nations, you can read about it, you can check it out. You won't hear it on CNN necessarily. But when someone is killed that's a Jew in Israel, there's wild celebration throughout all the Arab nations over there in the Middle East. My brother-in-law, John and Tammy, my sister, and they had a group over in Israel during the 9/11 attacks. They were there in Israel. And it shocked them as they watched the news and watched the Twin Towers go down. But then what happened? They heard celebration. From where? Out in the streets in Israel. Was it the Jewish people? Definitely not. It was the Palestinians, the Arabs that were there. In fact, they were in Jerusalem firing weapons, passing out candy to the children. They were having parties all over Israel, the Palestinians. Why? By the way, one of the news agencies, I forget which one, ABC or NBC, let that story go. They let it fly on the network for about an hour. After the 9/11 attacks, one of the news agencies showed the Palestinians dancing in the streets and shooting their weapons and burning American flags, and somebody pulled the plug on that story. No one showed that story, the footage of the celebration of the death of Americans, thousands of Americans. Now you say, well, Brett, what big deal? So they hate Americans. Do you know that there are billions of Arabs that are radical Muslims? The world doesn't know that. The news doesn't present it that way. They say, oh, there's a few wild-eyed, radical Osama bin Ladens out there. But you have to understand and do your homework and realize how many fundamental Muslims there are in the world. There are billions. And when they see Jewish people die, and sadly Americans, we're being brought into it. Why? Because we're the friends of Israel, at least we have been. When a Jewish person dies, all of Arab Muslim circles, they celebrate, and it's just being covered up around in the world. Killing of Jews is something that they want. Children is celebrated, and not just Israeli Jews, but remember Daniel Pearl, the guy that was assassinated, and the celebration that took place there when that American Jewish man was murdered. Also, not just in the Arab nations, but notice this and watch this in this coming year. 32 million Muslims live in Europe. And in Europe, for the past several months, Jews and synagogues were attacked by Muslims in Europe. There's been an amazing amount of attacks on Jewish people and Muslims, by Muslims in those European cities and places. It's starting to spread further than just the Middle East. It's moving into other places in the world. The only safe place for a Jewish person, if you read the newspapers and the Jerusalem Post and talk to the Jewish people, there's only two places in the world that Jews feel safe now. One is Israel, amazingly. They feel safe there. And number two is the United States. But notice this. The second group I talked about, the first group, there are people that want to kill Jews. They hate the Jews. They're the radical Muslim groups. And then there's the second group, which is the rest of the world except for the United States. The Jewish people are hated by so many. Now, here's the question. Either the people that hate the Jews are pro-Arab. You got to understand the political climate. Who are the pro-Arab nations? Well, Russia and China and South Africa. There are some big nations that are against the Jewish people, and they have a hatred for them. Oh, they may not want to see them die as much as you'll see the Muslims, the propaganda. But you'll see that those nations are supportive of the Arab states and not supportive of the Jewish state. They're the pro-Arab ones, or there's the oblivious nations that don't know anything about the Jewish state at all. Most of Asia nations don't really know what the Jews are up against, and most of Latin America don't really understand the Middle East conflict. So there's ignorance, obliviousness, or just downright hatred for Jewish people. Now, this is an amazing thing. Don't you think, after a lifetime, a world's time of hatred for Jewish people, that the world would start saying, hey, let's give these people a break? I mean, all through history, from the very origin of their nation, of their people, right not far from Abraham himself, the father of the Jewish nation, man, there was Pharaoh, causing them to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Whipping them and beating them. And then after him, there were others. Babylon came and you know, others. And, you know, Antiochus Epiphanes in some of those regions of the world. And also, not only that, but Hitler. And all throughout the ages, the Jewish people have been targeted, hated, murdered. Why? You ever wondered why? I'm not really sure there's a great explanation other than they're God's chosen people. The world generally does not want to admit that they are God's chosen people. It would be much better for many cultures in the world to just say, we're going to off the Jews and prove that their God is wrong. It's an amazing thing, but many people in the world and most Arabs understand that the Jews claim that God will keep them, that they will not be exterminated, that the Jews will be prosperous and they'll continue to grow. So what do the Arab nations feel? If we can wipe them out, then we'll prove that their God is not powerful, that Allah is God, you see. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. The world is looking at these Arabs and the Jews and the Arab-Israeli conflict right now, and they're trying to play this game of what's fair. Man, I'd like to refer you to a tape of last year or the year before where we talked about what is fair in Israel. Who has a right to the land of Israel? Man, it's a long discussion. I don't have time to go into it tonight. But listen, those that say the Palestinians should have their own state, they have not really known the historical facts behind what's gone on there. Israel is said to have occupied that region, that area, those places like the Gaza Strip, the West Bank there, that they're occupying that land. But I tell you, that was their land to begin with. You don't occupy your own land. I've used the example before, but, you know, let's just say that suddenly, you know, Canada attacked Montana. And then, you know, we go up there and say, hey, the Canadians are attacking Montana. So we bring our soldiers up there and we push them out. And we draw the line back to Canada and Montana, and we keep our troops there to keep the Canadians out. And then the Canadians and all the world say, Americans, you need to stop occupying Montana. We're not occupying it. We're protecting our own land, the land that was ours. But see, we even have a weaker argument because that wasn't really our land to begin with. It was kind of the Indians, and we sort of, you know, messed them up and... I mean, it breaks down. Israel was given their land by God. They purchased their land with money before World War II. Much of Israel was purchased by Jewish people when it was called Palestine. But not only did they purchase their land, given the land by God, but also the world gave them their nation when they saw what had happened in the Holocaust of World War II. So the UN declared the nation Israel, gave them that land and said it would be theirs. How many nations in the world can say we purchased our land given by God and also the world gave it to us too? And now what's happening? The Palestinians are saying it was our land to begin with. Man, do your history. Check out who were the Palestinians. Who are they? Man, I could go on about that one again. I won't. Pick up the tapes from previous times. But the Palestinian people, they're actually more correctly should be called Jordanians. Not only that, Palestinians back even, 50 years ago, 40 years ago, Palestinians were also called Jewish people. The Palestinian orchestra a generation ago was a Jewish orchestra. The Palestinian newspaper, the Palestinian Times, was a Jewish newspaper. So suddenly now the world calls this group of people Palestinians and said this is their land. They haven't been Palestinians for not very long. Do the homework. Check it out. There's a massive rewriting of history. The news agencies are going along with it. And it's all contributing to a Palestinian state. Now, if you want a Palestinian state for Israel, you got to understand what that means. That means total annihilation for the Jewish people. The Arabs don't even blink an eye to say that their ultimate goal is to see Israel pushed into the sea. So if you're trying to be one of those people like George Bush and many of our government officials who are saying, well, a Palestinian state could be the answer, you don't understand. Once they get their foot in that door, they're going to push the Jewish people right into the sea. That's always been their objective. And if you know the Arab traditions, you know that's exactly what they want to do. Once an Arab nation, particularly a Muslim group of people, possess a land, which the Muslims did own that land for a short time. Once they have possessed the land, they have a duty to Allah to reprocure that land for their own. And until they get it, they will not stop. You have to understand that's the way of the Muslim, the nation who's Islamic, will always want to take back land that was once theirs. But not only that, they have a radical hatred for the Jews. Wow. So, hatred for the Jews. So the groups are the haters and killers of Jews, which are massive groups of Muslims. There's the second group, which is the rest of the world, excluding the United States. And then the third group is Americans. And we've been somewhat of really Israel's only friend. Without the United States, Israel would be alone. But I got to say this. We oftentimes view ourselves as the almighty Americans. When I went to Israel, I was in Jerusalem, and it's an interesting feel you get from the Jewish people. They're respectful. And they're thankful for the support that we've shown. But you can also sense there's a real hesitancy to really just like Americans. They know that, our president has great power. They know that we have helped them and that we're certainly necessary for them. But you can get the sense that we're not the ones that are really making this happen. The Jewish people know that they're God's chosen people and that it's God who's protected them. So we got to understand, as a nation, have we really helped Israel? Well, maybe, but Israel has helped us a lot. No, actually, let me put it this way. God has helped us because we've helped Israel. See, in Genesis, when God told Abraham he would have a mighty nation that would come from him, the promise there was, I will bless the nations that bless Israel, and I will curse the nations that curse Israel. And that is true historically all the way down the line. From the times of the Bible to the present. One of the reasons our nation is great, and one of the reasons I believe we've been prosperous as a nation, is because of our position on the nation Israel. God has shed his grace on us greatly because I believe we have protected and stood by Israel. Now, if we keep pushing this Palestinian state and all these things, hold on to your hats, because I'm not sure we're going to enjoy the prosperity that we have if we turn on Israel. Now, here's a quick thing before we move on. One question that's not being asked. Have you ever thought about this? Because if the Arabs really truly want to push the Israelis into the sea, what would happen if there really were no Israel in the Middle East? Kind of interesting thing to think about. The goal of one side of the conflict has always been to push them into the sea. And the destruction of the Jewish state is, and the eradication of Jews is their goal. Now, here's the thing. It's not even the size of Israel or the boundaries that everybody's talking about in the news. It's more of an issue of the existence of Israel, period. There would be no safe harbor for the Jews. If Israel was taken away, where would the Jewish people go? Not only that, But in World War II, while Hitler's ovens and gas chambers were working overtime exterminating Jews, even the United States turned away boatloads of Jewish people who were trying to flee that Holocaust. The United States. Man, I'll tell you, one of the most sobering things you'll do is when you go to Israel, go to the Yad Vashem Museum, which is that Holocaust museum. And you'll never get out of there the same person. Because you'll see letters that were written under glass cases, letters from the Jewish people to our American president crying out for help, saying that millions of people were being killed. You go through that Yad Vashem Museum and you see piles of gold. You think, what's that? And underneath it explains that there the Germans would just take pliers and pull all of the fillings out of the Jewish people's mouths as they sent them into the gas chambers. They had piles of spectacles, glasses that were the size of your house, of people that they were sending to the gas chambers. And there they were crying out. In America, we just kind of said, well, we're kind of busy right now. We've got our own problems and stuff. And we didn't help them. We turned away so many of those Jews. Where would the Jewish people turn to? Is it America? I'm not sure we're that solid of a friend. So not only that, but anti-Semitism is rising in France, Germany, and other parts of Europe. They can't turn to those nations. The thing is, they would be in real trouble. But here's the deal. The Bible says prophetically, and you can jot these scriptures down. We've talked about them before. But in Zechariah chapter 12 and in Zechariah chapter 14, there's very clear description of what would happen in the end times. That is that Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where Christ died, for some reason, God's got his sights set on Jerusalem, and it says, in the days of the Lord, in the last days, Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone. Zechariah chapter 14, the first few verses there. It would be a cup of trembling, it says. And anybody that tries to handle that burdensome stone or deal with that cup of trembling, the Bible says they will be crushed. So what does that mean? All the nations of the world. Now, do you follow the amazingness of this? Listen, here's the whole world. We've got all kinds of problems in the world. Why is everybody so focused on Jerusalem? There's really no reason. I've been there. It's a neat town. There's some historic places you can go see. But why would the entire world be focused on this city? I believe it's part of that prophecy that we are living in the last days, that Jerusalem is a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone that the Bible's been talking about for centuries now. So, what's going on? Well, Yasser Arafat, he's been kind of held up in his quarters by the Jewish people for quite a while now. But he hates the Jews just as much as the Arabs. And if you don't know that, you need to do some historical reading. Find out that Yasser Arafat is a terrorist. It's a shame that we've had him on the White House lawn. He should be in prison for the atrocities that he has committed against people, the Jewish people. Sohat Arafat, which is Yasser's wife, when she was asked by Arab papers on the possibility of peace with the Jewish people, she said this, "Israeli women are always inviting me to functions, and I categorically refuse them because I hate Israel." That's what Yasser Arafat's wife said about that. So Genesis 12:3, it says, "I will bless the nations that bless Israel, and I will curse the nations that curse Israel." So you have the anti-Semitism just growing in the world. It's getting rampant, and not just the Hitler-type people, not just the radical fundamental Muslims, but the Russians, the Chinese, others in the world are turning against God's people, and we're starting to see it even here in America. Man, I hope that we continue to support the people of the Lord. The Bible tells us as Christians that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we have the proliferation of arms, number one. We have anti-Semitism, but also another thing that's happening right now is wars and rumors of wars. In Matthew's gospel, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. Matthew chapter 24, they asked Jesus this. As he was up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, "Tell us when these things shall be, And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered unto them and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end of what? Well, the end is the end of that tribulation period. So he's saying there's going to be wars and rumors of war in the world, and that will increase exponentially. Now, the thing is, we're living in a time where war is just part of the globe. There's wars happening all the time. Right now, in today's news, today, or, you know, Tuesday's news, North Korea, did you hear what they said to us? They said they're just hours after the last two UN-certified nuclear inspectors left the country, North Korea raised the stakes in a standoff with the United States Tuesday, stating that war was likely, but that invading American troops would be wiped out to the very last man. Those are fighting words from the North Koreans. They're saying if we even try to slow down their nuclear weapon program, then they will wipe us out, and they're challenging us to a fight. North Korea. Not only that, in Iraq, today's news of Iraq, Saddam Hussein, the president of the United States, said he's not heard the message, and he may be heading toward war with the United States, President Bush said on Tuesday. Not only that, we're fighting this unique new kind of war. We've got a kind of a rumor of war, and that is the war on terrorism. Man, did we even know what we were getting into? Sure, we can say we're fighting Al-Qaeda, but do we really know what that is? Do we really know who we're fighting? We've got ships now that are carrying weapons, and we find them, and then we have to let them go, just like happened a couple weeks ago. We don't even know, and it's going to places that we know are haters of Americans. Man, the war is confusing, and we don't even understand how to fight a war like that. It's a rumor of war. We're living in those times. Wars and rumor of wars. Jesus said, these are the days. These are the days that I'm talking about, where I will come. You see, I love what Jesus said there in Matthew. He said, you shall hear wars of rumors and wars, but see that you be not troubled. Don't be troubled by this. Man, I like that. So the political climate is that of war, arms proliferation, hatred for Jews, Israel is in trouble, and the stage is set. The stage is set? Yeah. The stage is set for a guy to come and go to that region of the world and broker peace and worship the God of arms and to set up an answer for all these problems. The guy that I was telling you about at the beginning of our study, that Antichrist character, man, nothing else needs to happen. All they need is someone who will pull it all together, someone who's a slick politician who can answer the problems that are happening currently in the newspaper that the Bible predicted would happen a long time ago. Wars and rumors of war, no peace in Jerusalem, arms proliferation, hatred for the Jews. These are all things predicted by the Bible. It's all happening. All it needs to happen is the Antichrist to come. Now that's the political climate, but what about the spiritual climate? See, the spiritual climate of the world for me is almost even more radical than even the political climate. The spiritual climate. First of all, notice in the world right now, Christianity is becoming, well, criminal. It's an amazing thing. If you have a view on homosexuality that's biblical, you are now becoming a criminal. In fact, in Sweden, maybe you read about this, the Swedish government moved within one step of changing their nation's constitution to ban speech or materials opposing homosexuality and any other alternate lifestyles. If it becomes a reality, this bill that they're trying to pass in their government, violators could get 6 months to 4 years in jail. That is, if you have been speaking against homosexuality or have materials opposing. Now check this out. It says some predict that the same bill will be soon proposed in the United States. So freedom of speech for some, but not all, I guess. Now if that happens, I'll be down here Sunday morning preaching and then the police will come in and cuff me up. And, oh, there goes Pastor Brett. Why? Because I teach through the Bible. So I've got materials that speak against homosexuality. And because I teach through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we do cover those things. Now, on that position, you got to understand, I believe homosexuality is a sin. Because Romans chapter 1 declares it to be so. And I believe the Bible. But when I say that, I have to also say, I'm a sinner too. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And man, if you have an anger problem, you're a sinner, just like the homosexual is a sinner. But we love the sinner and we don't like the sin. Man, the sin needs to be done away with. Get rid of the sin, love the sinner. So when I say that the Bible speaks about homosexuality, it's the same thing. It's all sin. Anger, rape, murder, theft, lying, gossip, homosexuality, it's all in the same bill. It's sin. Now, the reason I say that is because I hope homosexuals can come to this church and go, man, I'm a sinner, just like everybody else in this room, and that they can be saved from their sin. That's the whole point. Man, I've got good friends that are homosexuals, and I pray for them, and I pray that they'll just realize that they're hurting themselves. And they're just not happy. Just like when we live in sin, man, it just doesn't fulfill you. The way of the transgressor, the Bible declares, is hard. So homosexuality is becoming this issue where, as Christians, man, you are politically incorrect. No, you're actually politically breaking the law in some places of the world now if you talk against homosexuality. Not only that, but abortion. Christians have virtually lost the 30-year war against abortion, which now virtually, in fact, there are certain victories that we should have had, easily won victories. For example, partial birth abortion should have been a no-brainer for us to go against that, because it seemed like almost everybody was against it anyway. And yet, with partial birth abortion, it seems to have eluded us. Also, our schools, our public schools, we've been scrubbed clean from as Christian principles are wiped out of school traditions that once guided those same institutions. Now every public school is filled with all kinds of propaganda for homosexual rights, for sexuality that goes against the Bible. Man, to have a view that you should abstain before you get married and not have sex before marriage, man, you're considered wacko. In fact, in the schools in the Portland area, many parents that I talk to, and I've actually seen it and been a part of this, where you're almost thought to have been a bad parent to suggest that your kids abstain from sexual behavior before they're married. It's almost like, man, you're holding back your kids from their expression and their ability to learn about life and all this. And I'm saying, I want my kids to be alive. Sexually transmitted diseases, that's something we don't deal with in school very well. Oh, we talk about AIDS and watch out for AIDS and wear a condom and all that stuff, but that's just crazy. Nobody's talking about, you know, VD, gonorrhea, genital warts, stuff that happens all the time to people that are lifelong problems. Nobody's talking about that stuff. So as a Christian, you bring that up and you're considered crazy. And I believe it's going to become less and less popular and possibly even prohibited for someone to come into a public school and say, you know what, why don't you try abstinence? Which is a godly way, what the Bible says is right. Man, homosexuality, abortion, schools, public schools. You know, it's funny, we can't bring in Christmas anymore, but you sure can bring in Ramadan and Hanukkah and other ones, potlatches and whatever, you know, that these schools are bringing into public schools. You can bring in anything, but if it's got Christ tagged onto it, man. You know, Christmas used to be kind of an American institution. In fact, I believe that Christmas used to be dangerously too American. Christmas was just this big Americanized deal that was so, you know. But here's the thing. Now, Christmas, you can't even put it on the bulletin board. We've talked about that. And so, not only that, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 talks about how the world is starting to look down more and more on Christianity. And it's a sign of the time. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? 2 Peter chapter 3. Concerning the last days, the end of the time, the end of the world. What does the Bible say? Well, 2 Peter 3 is an interesting one. It says, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, pause just for a moment. What do these people say? They're scoffing, mocking, saying, where is Jesus Christ coming? Ha! Have you had people say that to you at work? Those of you that believe in Christ coming? Now, here's the thing. Back in the year 1999, do you remember Y2K? Christians were going all over the TV, all over the radio saying, Y2K, man, the signs of the times, the Lord's coming back. Now, I'm glad to say, and I say this humbly, but I'm also just kind of glad. When that all came down, I said to you guys that year, a week before it happened, I said, nothing's going to happen. And we had people leave our church because I said that. People left our church and said, Brett, you're misleading your flock. Your congregation's not going to be ready because the end of all is going to be on midnight of 2000. The computer, you know, bug and all this stuff. And I said, you know, the Lord is not coming back on New Year's Eve. And they said, well, how can you say that? Well, the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour of his return. And everybody was saying, 2002, midnight. And I was saying, no, because the Bible seems to indicate that it's an hour when you think not. That's when the Lord's going to come back. Now, here's the thing. The reason I bring all that up is because now the world, they look at that and they saw all Christians. Now, I have to even say, it's a very respectable, very biblically solid preachers and pastors. Man, they knew. They knew that, I'm sorry, what's going on over there, Jeff? Are you all right? Oh, really? Oh, a little too much dessert. Are they okay back there? Cool. So, I'm sure you guys are having fun back there. Oh, man. We'll be done very shortly here and we'll take a break and then we'll have some dessert. I'm sure you guys back there are really hungry right now. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So there are those that are saying, because those solid Bible teachers were saying 2002 was the year, because that happened, a lot of credibility went out the window. And a lot of people are just saying, oh, you Christians have been talking about this stuff for years. We're sick of hearing it. But you know what? That doesn't bother me one bit. When people mock you or mock me and say, oh, you guys have said that for years. I say, great, man, you're fulfilling Bible prophecy. You're in the Bible. You're right here. There's scoffers and mockers. And it says they're walking after their own lusts and say, where is the promise of his coming? See, that's the reason why people want to deny it. It's because they have their own lusts that they want to fulfill. They're saying, we want to do our thing. We don't want to believe God could come back at any moment. And so we've got this issue here in 2 Peter. Keep your finger there just for, and we'll be done here shortly. But the thing is, criminalizing Christianity, making it be wacko, crazy, illegal, frowned upon. It's happening more and more. You watch, in 2003, it's something to keep your eye on as it becomes less popular, because in the end times, the Bible predicts that that would happen. Man, we've lived in an age from when I was in elementary school till fairly recent where it was fairly cool to be a Christian. Good for you, man. You found your path, they'll tell you. But man, nowadays, they're starting to say, you guys are doing some bad things. You should be illegal speaking like you do about homosexuality or whatever. So the climate is changing spiritually in the area of Christianity. Not only that, but people are denying the power of God. They're denying the power of God. In fact, 2 Timothy has kind of an interesting description there. I'll read it to you. It says this, you can just jot it down if you wish. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It says they'll be without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, and fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Now check this out. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such turn away. One of the things that are a sign of the end times is that people will deny the power of God. Though they have the form of God, they'll deny the power of God. The last couple Sundays I've talked about the existence of God. Does God really exist? Why did I do that? Why did I spend two Sundays on that? Because people need to know that there's a true and living God that's got power. Many people are denying that power. In fact, listen to this. A guy said this, "For me, God is no longer a supernatural being external to life." Now, who said that? Are they the words of a Buddhist convert or an Indian guru? No, actually, this is a declaration of Episcopal Church pastor trying to carry on his Reformation movement to transform Christianity in case, in his estimation, it's going to die. So what's the guy doing? A pastor? He's saying, "For me, God is no longer a supernatural being external to life." Crazy. Why would you want to worship a God that's not supernatural? Why would you be a pastor of a church if you don't really believe God has power? But you know, it's an amazing thing. Churches all over the world are taking away from God's power. They're trying to take away from who God is. This is one of the reasons I've spent the last two Sundays on the existence of God, and also why we'll continue to go right through the Bible, because the Bible preaches of God's mighty power. But in the last days, it says, in perilous times will come, and men will have this denying of the power of God. What does it say to do? It says, from such, turn away. Man, you guys have to be in this world, but you don't have to be of this world. And that's what the Bible says. In these last days that we're living, I want to give you a word of encouragement. Don't feel like you have to run from them as far as like, I can't work there or can't be around those people. But as far as those that say, we don't believe God has power, you need to turn away from them in so much as they might influence you negatively. Don't be like the waves tossing to and fro in the sea. Let the Bible be your anchor in these last days that we live, because men are making it up as they go. Pastors are making it up as they go. And rather being tossed to and fro, turn away from those people and turn back to the scripture where we can find the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Well, one more spiritual climate issue. I've told you about the political climate, weapons, anti-Semitism, and the wars and rumors of wars. But also in the spiritual climate, jot this one down. This is one that I haven't talked about much yet. And I'm going out on a limb and maybe even risk offending a few. But if you just sit through this and listen and hear me out and don't get up and march out, I'll be real happy and thankful. Because I see something that I feel biblically is a very dangerous thing that's happening in our culture, in our society. And I'm going to call it earth worship. Earth worship. It's just a new form of an old thing. It's really a modern day paganism. And I don't say that in ignorance. I say that having spent time, I've studied paganism, ancient paganism. I know where those people are coming from. Most cultures ended up somewhere along the way worshiping some form of naturism or environmentalism. Listen to this. It's just a new spin on an old religion. Al Gore just came out with his book not too long ago called Earth in the Balance. Maybe some of you read it. Hopefully not. What did Al Gore say? The guy that we almost elected president. I mean, he had the popular vote, amazingly. This guy almost became our president. Listen to what he said. On environmentalism, he said this. It's the central organizing principle for all of civilization. Now, even if you're a good Christian person who's environmentalist, you have to say, isn't that a little extreme to say that environmentalism is the central organizing principle for civilization? You have to understand there's an agenda behind that. And check this out. Gore claims to be a Christian, but listen to his own words. Check this out. He says in his book, the prevailing ideology of belief in prehistoric Europe and much of the world was based on worship of a single earth goddess who was assumed to be the fount of all life, and who radiated harmony among all living things. He writes, the last vestige of an organized goddess worship was eliminated by Christianity as the late 15th century in Lithuania. It seems obvious that a better understanding of goddess worship could offer us new insights into the nature of our human experience. Wacko. I mean, that's just crazy to say we should go back to goddess worship. We could learn from goddess worship. Now, we laugh at goddess worship because it's so crazy, but you have to understand, there is a movement in the world that is goddess worship. Maybe you've heard of the movement, the words are different, it changes depending on who you're talking about. Gaia, or goddess worship. And it's an amazing movement that is really quickly flooding the world. Goddess worship? Come on, Brett. Well, check this out. Gore can't decide which is more value, has more intrinsic value. Listen to this. He says, the Pacific yew tree can be cut down and processed to produce a potent chemical, Taxol, which offers some promise of curing certain forms of lung, breast, ovarian cancer in patients who would otherwise quickly die. He writes, it seems that it would be an easy choice to sacrifice the tree for human life until one learns that three trees must be destroyed for each patient treated. See, Al Gore's having a hard time deciphering, do you chop down three trees or do you save a person's life with breast cancer or ovarian cancer or what have you? One of the things about Gaia worship, goddess worship, neo-paganism, whatever you want to call it, this radical environmentalism that seems to be flooding, one of the things you'll see is that the environment, plants and animals and trees have a greater importance than humans. Now, one of the things I have to say right at the get-go, that goes directly in opposition to what God said at the very beginning. God told Adam in the Garden of Eden that he was to subdue the earth. He was told later there, and also Noah and the guys, that they were able to kill and eat for food. But now, man, if you go to McDonald's, there's going to be people criticizing, what are you doing eating beef? Or if you're wearing leather, man, killed an animal just for your own shoes. And you know, the funny thing is, this is getting bigger and bigger. And, you know, most people that I think are rational are kind of thinking, this is crazy. But amazingly, more and more seemingly rational people are starting to get on board. Check this out. The rise of global green religion. Listen to this. One of the prophets of neo-paganism or green religion. Listen to what he says. Human happiness and certainly human fecundity are not as important as a wild and healthy planet. Somewhere along the line, about a billion years ago, we quit the contract and became a cancer. We have become a plague upon ourselves and upon Earth. Until such time as Homo sapiens should decide to rejoin nature, some of us can only hope for the right virus to come along. You say, well, that's, Brett, you're just quoting from some crazy madman that's some guy hanging from a Portland building. No, this was David Grabner who said that, who's a research biologist for the National Park Service in the United States. Bill Duvall says this, all organisms in the ecosphere as parts of the interrelated whole are equal in intrinsic worth. All the things in the biosphere have equal right to live and blossom and to reach their own individual forms of unfolding and self-realization. Translation, poison oak is just as important as you. If you go out there and pour your weed killer on that, man, you're killing something that's just as important as you. So you ask, well, Brett, isn't that some just pantheistic philosophy? Flying wacko that's saying that. Well, no, this person, the person who said that, he is this is the view of the United Nations. It's in its 1140-page instruction book for implementing the new Convention on Biological Diversity, where the human race is to, quote, accept biodiversity as a legal subject and supply it with adequate rights. In other words, the United Nations, that was a quote, that thing about All organisms in the ecosphere are part of an interrelated whole. All things in the biosphere have equal right to live, blossom, and reach their own individual form, unfolding, and self-realization. That was right out of the UN handbook of what should be legal in the world and what humanity should do. As a matter of fact, Christianity, which has always taught that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, are now openly condemned by the UN. Do you know that? The UN, especially as it relates to environmentalism, has condemned Christianity as an enemy of the environment. Now, here's where I got to set the record straight. I believe that we are to be good stewards of the planet that we live in. Man, I recycle. And I tell you, you know, I've got views that maybe would shock some of you guys about cutting down trees or not cutting them down. But I got to tell you this, the extreme environmental view that we're seeing, it is more than just some political view. It's more. There's more to it. You got to understand that these radical views, what they are doing is they're going contrary to what God claims to be, do, and what his future prophetically is supposed to be for this planet. They're directly opposed. And it has everything to do with this worshiping of this goddess, Gaia, the Earth Mother. Here's the thing that it gets even more crazy. You know, we talk about logging and those things. Those are issues that they should be talked about. Man, if you ever want to talk about logging and stuff like that, just talk to George back there. He knows all the stuff you need to know about logging. And man, you know, there's people that care about our environment that are not crazy and wacko. You have to understand, I'm not against environmentalists. What I am against is anything that goes contrary to what Scripture says, and there's a giant movement amongst the radical environmentalists that is moving in a direction that you, as Christians, need to be very careful with. Very careful. A real sweet gal came up to me after church a few months ago and just said, "Brad, I'm in a pickle. I don't know what to do." And I said, What are you talking about?" And she's just a young gal, kind of fairly fresh out of college, and she got signed up with this one organization that wants to protect the environment. And she became a fairly important person in that organization. But her dilemma was, is suddenly she found herself in this environmental group that she was trying to make better, our planet better, you know, good intentions. But suddenly she was asked to be this promoter of some lesbian gay march thing. And she said, "Man, I didn't sign up for that." She said, "Man, I wanted to help the environment." But see, the thing that I had to kind of tell her, and it's a hard thing to articulate, but those things are kind of linked. They're linked. They are, "Brett, what are you talking about?" Well, this worship of goddess, Mother Earth, whatever, if you want to take it to that extreme or whatever, check this out. In bookstores, you can go down to Powell's Books and find any number of wacko books, but some of the better sellers, some of the better seller books, check out some of the titles. These are some top selling books. One is called Divine Feminism, the Biblical Imagery of God as a Female. Another big book that they're selling is called Feminist Spirituality and the Feminine Divine. Another book you'll find there at Powell's, The Woman Spirit Rising, a Feminist Reader in Religion. Now, here's the thing. This anti-Christian, and it can tend to be this anti-male movement that is linked to worshiping Mother Earth. The ties are not that far when you start studying and you see the groups that are behind some of these things. You might think, "Brett, you've been drinking your bathwater. Buddy, you finally flipped." But I tell you, it's a movement that is going away from what? It's going away from that godly patriarchal figure of God, the Father in heaven. And a Christ rejecting, who doesn't like a man dying for their sins on a cross, and a sinful world who would say, "We're rebelling against the Father in heaven." And so what they're doing is they're turning from the true Creator, the true Father in heaven that the Bible, the truth, speaks of. And there's this new turning to this worshiping of Mother Earth. And I believe the links there, if you follow it through and check it out, you'll find. There's links to not only the homosexual community, but also Wicca and some of the witch covenants and things. There's links there to that, and there's reasons for that. There's a darkness that is behind some of the environmental views that you're seeing, the radical ones. What does the Bible say? Why don't you turn with me to one more passage, then we're going to take a break. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I've told you that I'm into preserving our environment, but that's not the issue. It's the spiritual darkness that's behind much of the movement that we're seeing starting to really flood the world globally, not just in Portland, Oregon. Sure, we have the tray arrows and the people falling, breaking their legs as they're trying to climb the trees and stuff. But here's the thing. Globally, it's a movement, and the UN is spearheading it. And it's quite amazing to see what they've come up with. What do we do as Christians? Man, we're to be good stewards to take care of our forests. I think we should, you know, do what we can. But look what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth." That's, by the way, the first thing that the environmentalists would deny for the most part. Oh, it's not God laying the foundations. It's Mother Earth. It's Gaia, the goddess of creation, is what they're saying. They're saying we need to pay honor to her. But it says, no, the Bible says that the Lord laid the foundation, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Now notice verse 11. They shall perish. What'll perish? The heavens, the earth that God made. They shall perish, but thou, Lord, remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. What does the Bible say? That, yeah, God created this great world that we live in. Man, it's a good thing that he did. What a beautiful world we live in. And I enjoy the woods, the forests. I'm so blessed by God's creation. But what does the Bible say? The Lord's going to take this earth and he's going to fold it up like an old pair of clothing, like an old pair of Levi's with holes in the ozone layer. You see, the Bible seems to indicate that this earth is on a destructive course. In fact, I talked about it on Sunday, that the Bible says all things are held together by the Lord. Anything that this planet has is from God, and he's holding it together. But according to 2 Peter, it says all these things will be released by the Lord, and the world will be destroyed. So it's going to be a big disappointment for those that are into worshiping Mother Earth when they find out that the plan for this globe, according to the Bible, is that it's going to be folded up like an old pair of clothes. Well, Brett, what's going to happen then? Well, that's the good news, man. If you want to be a true environmentalist, look to the future, where the Lord's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be glorious. But I have to caution you, don't just jump into this environmental movement. I'm not arguing that you shouldn't, you know, if you're active in those things, if that's what your persuasion is, great. But be careful, because there's a real darkness behind much of the movement that's going on right now. And I mark my words, watch 2003, and it's going to grow. And it's going to be part of this end times picture. Why? Well, Romans, again, you don't have to turn there, but just quickly, Romans 1, it just clearly says that the men will worship the creation rather than the Creator. And that's what's happening. These are the things that we're watching happen in 2002. And man, I think these things that I've mentioned are going to get worse in 2003. So what do we do with this stuff? Do we look for the Antichrist? Do we watch the environmental wacko thing go on? Do we worry about criminalizing Christianity? Well, the answer is no, but I have the full answer in our next session after we scarf some good desserts. So let's pray together. Lord, I do pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, as we live in these last days where attentions are turned away from you, where, Lord, the rebellion of mankind seems to be great, where we walk in our own ways and turn to other things. some turning to weaponry and destruction. Others turning to what would seem to be peaceful environmentalism, but at the same time, missing priorities and not having that solid counsel from your word. Lord, seeming that as we walk with you in this world, it's becoming less popular to believe your word. But Lord, when all the things are gone, when this world is folded up, it says that you will remain. All these other things will fail and fall away. And so, Lord, I pray as this New Year's Eve passes by another year, Lord, that we would be just that much closer to you and your plan. I pray rather than judging your word, Lord, may your word judge us. Lord, rather than reading your scriptures with our minds made up, Lord, I pray that your word would make up our mind. And so, Lord, tonight we choose just to study these things so that we might not be ignorant of what the end times will look like. So help us, Lord, and I pray that you bless the time of just fellowship now and the desserts that we're going to eat. Lord, we thank you for your provision. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.